You want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter again. I want to go over a scripture there that we actually went over last week, and after the service last week, there were some questions around this. And so I want to, and thinking about those questions, I looked again at this text of scripture and want to clarify things that I probably didn't clarify as I should have in the sermon, so hopefully we will be able to understand it better. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to think about this title when we look at this, Christ, a quickening spirit. And that phrase, a quickening spirit, is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, but it's also here in 1 Peter chapter 3, a quickening spirit. Now, I'm going to read this one verse here, or actually I'll read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter again. And I want to first try to clarify what I was trying to explain last week, and then I want to focus in on verse 19. It says in verse 18, excuse me, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, you have to appreciate that every word here is so clear and exact in the expression of the truth. Obviously, this is God's word. But I love the fact that throughout Scripture, you can read chapters. You can literally read chapters and you wonder what was said. But here, notice how God, all of the history of this world comes to an apex, a point here, and it's described, it's set forth before us in the clearest possible language. For Christ also hath once, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. They weren't his. They were the sins of the unjust. That he, this is what he did in suffering, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's the phrase I want to look at today, but let's keep reading. By which Spirit... He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. I think that last verse is a favorite of the Flores family, and it's a favorite of ours too. Everything is under the control, the absolute control of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And it's because he did what he did in these verses that preceded this. He once suffered for sins, the sins of the unjust. He himself is the just one. In order to bring us to God, that he being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, also would save us. He's gone into heaven. Now we have a good conscience toward God because of his resurrection. These things are so important to us. But what I wanted to, one of the things I wanted to try to clarify here is this phrase in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So the scriptures reveal that we as people, as humans, as those made in the image of God, we are comprised of both a body and a soul. And this sounds like basic doctrine, and it is, but it's essential that we understand this because it helps us understand and appreciate what the Lord has done for us. He made us a body and a soul. A body and a soul. And he made the soul of men, not animals, but the soul of people. He made that soul to never cease to exist. Our souls never cease to exist. Our bodies, our bodies that we have now, are subject to death because of sin. But our spirits or our souls are not subject to, when our body dies, that soul that God created, that's given to us when he conceives us in the womb of our mother, that soul will go on even after our body dies. And I'm stating these things, and we'll look at some scripture to establish this from the Word of God. So that in verse 19, then, the one who went and preached unto the spirits in prison, as a man was Noah in the days of Noah, but Noah preached by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he establishes first in verse 18 at the end. He was quickened by the Spirit, made alive by his own Spirit, by which the same Spirit, he, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, in Noah, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, as I mentioned last week, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he says that the prophets of old searched what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there you have it. There's the preaching and the subject, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You'll find this in Scripture, and Brad just read this in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ himself preached the gospel, and he himself is the gospel that he preached. What a blessing that is. There's none higher. None that we are to hear or see. John the Baptist came before and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He preached himself because his Father gave him these words to preach. And so he, by his Spirit, in the prophets of old, and in this particular case in Noah, went at the time of Noah to preach to those people then. But when Peter was writing this in verse 19, those people who lived then in the times of Noah were no longer living in their bodies. And yet they existed as spirits, and they were disobedient to the gospel when they were in their life. When they heard the preaching of the gospel, they were disobedient to it. They did not believe. And this is a theme, and I hope to cover the themes of 1 Peter before we end this book, but this is one of the themes of 1 Peter, obedience of faith, the obedience of faith. So these people who heard the preaching of the gospel through the Spirit of Christ in Noah were disobedient when they heard it. Not surprising, since many heard Jesus in both body and soul while he walked in this life, and they were disobedient to him. You recognize Matthew chapter 23 is Christ's own pronouncement of woe upon the Pharisees, the scribes, and the hypocrites. And what a dreadful pronouncement that is, because they were disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father, and we are to hear him. In fact, in Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father himself spoke from heaven and said to Peter, James, and John, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And God has spoken in these last days in his Son, by his Son. But the Spirit of Christ speaking then through Noah, preaching the gospel, as we just heard in Luke chapter 4, also preached the gospel then. And they were disobedient to it. And those people died. They died in the flood. What happened to them when they died? What happens to people when they die? Death is inevitable. Death is certain for us. Why do we die? Because of sin. There is no death unless there is sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This was God's commandment to Adam in the beginning. In the day that you eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And that's why death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is always the consequence of sin. And those people then died. All people now die because of sin. And in Romans 8, verse 10, it says, the body, our body, is dead because of sin. It's doomed to die. We can't avoid it unless the Lord returns before our death. But for the most part, everyone will die. Even the believer dies in body. And so we have this inevitable date, and God has set it for each one of us. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 28, it is appointed unto men once to die. Just once, and for each one of us is appointed. And after this, the judgment. And then he takes that fundamental inviolable truth, and he says, wherefore, Christ once died. He takes this pronouncement of doom, and he says, out of that, notice, Christ also suffered once. He died once to sin. And since he died once to sin, he's coming again without sin. So the appointment of death is a topic, a truth we can't avoid. It should cause us to be sober above all things. Don't neglect it. Don't put it off. And don't think just because you have an optimism about it, you're going to be okay. Because after death, there is a judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I'm not here just to preach the gloom and doom of death. Because the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself preaches the gospel that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that once being offered was consistent with our once being appointed to death. He was appointed to death, but not for his own sins. He died for sin, but they were not his own. He was the just one. He died for the sins of those unjust ones. And how do we know who they are, those for whom Christ died? How do we know Jesus died for my sins? By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know that Christ died for you if Christ is all to you. If God has persuaded you that he is all, if you have seen this with God-given understanding and you have laid hold on it, you've put your trust in him alone, and you have no other. That's God-given grace. And God says that's the way God designed it to be, that his people would be saved entirely by grace, through faith. They would come to know it by faith, and that faith would direct them to their salvation, Christ the Lord, and him crucified for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ did once suffer, just as we're appointed to death. And we as people created by God in Adam, we are subject to death too, because God gave Adam a commandment, he broke it, and the consequences was certain death, and now we're subject to death because of our sin in Adam and because of our own sins. And that is a wage, it's a payback from God. God will be just. He will not let iniquity and sin go unpunished. And that's what death is about. And so we have to ask the question that Job asked in Job 14. If a man die, shall he live again? And that's where we get here to the topic of these spirits in prison. The prison here is what I left as ambiguous last week. What is this prison? What happens to men when they die? Well, it's interesting that the scriptures are full of information about what happens to the believer when he dies, when he or she dies. To the one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls them in scripture the righteous. And they're not righteous because of what they do. And in fact, they're not even righteous by the new birth, although in their new spirit, they are righteous. But they're righteous in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never trust anything but Him. Do you know that for all eternity, you will only be accepted by God in the Lord Jesus Christ? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We're never separated from Him. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? From before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love for all eternity. What a thought that is in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ark that Noah was in, and in the Passover house where the Israelites were gathered, in the nation of Israel, In the baptism by the Spirit of God into Christ, whereby He gives us His own life and Christ dwells in us. In Christ, as children of God, we are accepted in the Beloved. And so the Scripture speaks of the death of the believer and the consequences of all that follows. It's abundant. It's full of this information. It's easy to find. And I want to look at that with you today. But it's interesting, though the scriptures speak of the death of the unbeliever, what it doesn't make so abundantly clear is what happens to the believer immediately upon his death. And that's why we're going to look at that a little bit today as well, because that's what happened to these people who were disobedient to the gospel. Their spirits were put in a prison. What is that? Their bodies died. Their bodies decayed. Their bodies remain in the dust of earth. Just like they were taken, God made them out of the dust. He made our bodies out of the dust. And we were taken from the dust, and to the dust again we will return. From dust thou art taken, to dust thou shalt return. That's what God told Adam. And so we shall. All in Adam die. This is a fundamental truth, a fact. A truth revealed in Scripture. So these people who were disobedient died, and they are kept in their spirits in prison. And when Peter wrote this, they were then in that prison because they're going to be held there. And let me tell you what happens so that as we look at these Scriptures, it won't be hard to understand. When the unbeliever dies, their body, like the body of the believer, goes into the ground and is buried. Or it's cremated. Some people cremate. I don't think it's right, but you can cremate a body, and that body doesn't get out of the facing God in judgment. God's going to raise it up. But all of the bodies of all people who die decay and come back to the dust. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Scripture reveals that the soul of the unbeliever is put into a, quote, prison, as it says here in verse 19. And we want to understand a little bit about what that means. But the soul of the believer immediately goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that departure of the believer in his soul at death, or her soul at death, according to Scripture, is a better experience for them than it is in this life. It's better for them to be with Christ in their soul and to be absent from their body than it is to be now present in this life, in this body, for them personally. But the reason that God has designed it so that they are not absent from the body until His appointed time is because He is pleased to glorify Himself by giving them the faith which looks to Christ and overcomes all by his precious blood, so that God in his Son is glorified in their salvation, even through their sin and through the decay and the sinfulness of their body. And so this is a happy condition for every believer who dies in the Lord. It's a happy condition. Now, I want to give you some scriptures of this, but I really want to focus on this last part of verse 18, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the just one, he once suffered for sins. It says he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, I want to get to this because this is really the gospel message here. But before I do, let me look at now with you some of the scriptures God has given us to help us understand the solemnity, the importance that we take the truth of Scripture to ourselves and then flee to Christ, because he is our only safety. And as being our only safety, he's all sufficient. Like Ramel mentioned, he protects us. He's our provision. God the Father has provided him for that. Okay, now, let me look with a couple of scriptures here with you. In Psalm chapter 9, in verse 17, it's the first scripture I want to look at. He says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, I'm just going to read that verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Okay? Well, that's a plain statement, isn't it? Now, he says this of the wicked. So this place, this condition here, corresponds to the prison that we read about in 1 Peter 3 and 19. And this word here cannot mean only the grave, as it sometimes does in Scripture. The grave and hell are sometimes used interchangeably. But here it means more than that. Why? Because it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So this is plainly saying that there is a place called hell to which the wicked are put by God, and that will happen when they die. In Job chapter 8, and verse 13, it says this, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. I think it was Jonathan Edwards who preached a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in history, when he preached that sermon, people were holding on to the pillars of the building because it became so real in their conscience that they were fearful of falling into hell. Here, God is saying in Job chapter 8 that the hope of the hypocrite and all that forget God is going to be cut off. So there's a severing. There's a reality that strikes, and that reality is that everything they had hoped for doesn't come to pass. They're disappointed. They're ashamed. They're put to shame in the very thing they had their trust. And what a disappointment that is. And then also, I want to read this in Psalm 37, because we're going over that psalm in our Bible study. Psalm 37, look at this. He said, this severing between the righteous and the wicked. In Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, if you look at this throughout Scripture, you see that those who are workers of iniquity are those who are sinners like we are in our nature, but they trust in their own righteousness before God and in their mind and their conscience. And that's a work of iniquity. It's an unlawful use of God's law to try to justify yourself. And all those who do so will be cut off. They will be cut down like the grass. And so so this brings a level of solemnity to this, doesn't it? And then finally, in Luke chapter 16, and this is a text of Scripture I'm sure you're familiar with. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus spoke a parable. And the parable was spoken to the Pharisees primarily, but to us as well. But it was specially targeting them. It begins in verse 19 of Luke 16. Because the Pharisees treated Christ as the rich man treated Lazarus in this parable. In fact, the false religionists treat the people of God in the same way throughout history and time. And so he says here in Luke 16, there was a certain, in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. So you can see Lazarus was very poor. He was sickly. And dogs licked his sores, and he laid there at that rich man's place and never received anything from the rich man. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So here we have a believer. What happens to the believer when they die? The angels come by Christ's appointment, by his command, and bring them to himself. That's signified by Abraham's bosom, because Abraham is called the father of those who believe Christ. We believe like he does, and we all receive the same inheritance that he received. That's called Abraham's bosom. And in the olden days, and this happened at the Lord's Supper, when people ate, they gathered around a table and they lounged there. They laid down in a casual position, and one might lay his head on the chest of the other, and that's what this poor man named Lazarus, he's put in the light of the very best place, in total peace and serenity, resting with assurance of acceptance with God because he's in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, verse 22. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now here we see what happens to the unbeliever when they die. Their soul goes to a place which Jesus said here is a place of torment. They're aware of it. They're not spirits who are asleep, awaiting the day of judgment. They're spirits that are conscious. They're in prison. A prison God made, to which God puts them, into which God puts them. And it's a place where they understand with memory of what they did in their life. And therefore, it's a place of torment because they realize that this is a place of punishment for their life. He says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Of course, in reality, those in hell cannot speak to those in heaven. But here in the parable, it's said that he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me for a purpose. And that purpose follows. He says, and he asked, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now his soul alone was there, but that torment was spoken of as a flame. So that in his soul's existence, though not considered alive, like we think of a living soul, but a soul under the punishment of God here, in just his soul, not his body, just his soul, he was tormented as in a flame, so much so that his tongue was parched and hot. And he asked for just dip his finger in water and then touch my tongue. Any relief. And this is showing here that He desired even a very smallest revelation of the truth of salvation to him in this place, but it was not given. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, we can't come to you, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You can't come to us. God has separated us. And then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house." The fact that he called Abraham a father means he was a Jewish person. "For I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, might testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said, "No. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Okay, so here's the sad and explicit revelation that what happens to the souls of believers. I'm sorry, the souls of unbelievers, those who do not die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their souls are separated from their body. They have a conscious existence. They don't need their brain in their body to think. They think. They remember. They feel. They're remorseful, and they can't do anything about it. Their hope has perished, as it says in Job 8, 13 and 14. They were cast into hell, as it says in Psalm 9, verse 17. And this is a dreadful thing, isn't it? And so if you consider now the contrast of this, we have the case of the believer. The case of the believer. Let's consider that a minute. Matthew 22, verse 32. Jesus spoke to the Sadducees, who denied there was a resurrection, and he proved the resurrection in a most amazing way when he said in chapter 22 and verse 32, he quotes from Exodus chapter 3 when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He says in verse 31, Jesus told them, "As touching the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham'?" Notice the tense of the words. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Meaning, the God of salvation and blessings and life. He's not those things to the dead, but to the living. God is not the God of the dead, but the living, which proves that all of God's people never die because he's their God. And then also look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, this is such an amazing things the Lord Jesus himself spoke. He says in verse 21 of John 5, "As the Father raises up the dead and quickens them," or makes them alive, "even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will," whomever he wills. And then in verse 26, verse 26 of the same chapter, John 5, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And then look at 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, without exception, that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And don't think of this as a reward for personal good, because there's one good, and that is one, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be counted good if we're in Christ, and we have his righteousness given to us freely by God's grace. So here the Lord Jesus says, there's coming a day, everyone in the graves will hear my voice. All of them will be raised up, some to the resurrection of damnation and some to the resurrection of life. Which teaches us that not only is the soul separated from the body at death so that our body dies, but the soul of the unbeliever immediately goes into this prison called hell, But there's coming another day in which the body also, both of the believer and the unbeliever, will be raised up. And the body of the unbeliever will then be joined again to his soul, and then he will stand in judgment in body and soul, and the end of that judgment will be he, in body and soul, will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I hope that helps to clarify this, but here's the good news. If you look at John chapter 11, look at this in John chapter 11. Here's the glorious news, which we're going to look at in 1 Peter here. Look at John chapter 11. And Jesus was talking to Martha here in John 11. And in verse 25, Jesus said to her, when Martha said in verse 24, I know that Lazarus, her brother, would rise again in the resurrection at the last day, which confirms what Jesus said earlier in John 5. But in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, who is he the resurrection and the life for? For whose a life? He that believeth in me. Though he were dead, if we die in our body is dead, yet shall he live. That coming day, Christ is going to raise us to life because he is the resurrection and the life. He is our life, and he raises us. And verse 26, and whosoever liveth before he dies in body and believeth in me shall never die. So here, the soul of the believer also never dies. It never is separated from Christ. We're always with him, whether in death or in life. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Life is yours because you're Christ in verse 23, and Christ is God's. We're in him, therefore everything that is his is ours. That's the wonder, the blessing of this. So the believer then. Now let's look at a couple more scriptures here just to cement this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to prove that the believer in soul at death immediately, not waiting, but immediately goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says in verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, he calls it a tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. For in this we groan, in this tabernacle, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, not just without a home, not just floating around or sleeping somewhere. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, and don't you know it, being burdened because of our sin, because of tribulation and trouble and affliction and persecution. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, this human mortality we have now, this body, might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given to us the earnest, the beginning of that eternal life, of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, in this body, we are absent in our soul from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body in our soul and to be present with the Lord. We would rather be present with the Lord in our souls, but we're not now. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians in chapter 1, he says this in verse 19. Paul said, I know that this trouble shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Notice, life is yours, death is yours. In my body now, Christ will be magnified. Amazing. Out of my dead body. And not only that, when my body dies, he'll be magnified because I'm his. And he has given me this life and death, the victory over it. Verse 21, here's the summary. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, I would like to leave. But, he says, for I am in a strait. I've got this hard decision. A strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Aren't you glad the Lord left Paul and gave him what he did for us? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. All right. So here we see it. The Apostle Paul lived his life for the benefit of God's church, Christ's church. He wanted to leave, but he knew that his time in this world was appointed by God for his glory. God, Christ would be glorified in his body, whether it was life or death. And now, remember, I'll just remind you of this, but in Luke chapter 23, when the thief who believed Christ was hanging next to him, he said in verse 43, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, notice, to a believer, verily I say to you, today, immediately, thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is incredible, isn't it? And one more in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. From here on out, every believer dying in Christ dies in the Lord. They rest from their labors. They put down this body of sin. They're free from all sin. They're able to worship God purely without sin. And they know in the greatest possible assurance, because they have a view of Christ, they know him. They know him. They're made like him. They're without fault in the presence of God. They worship him. They have the full assurance of what they lived upon by faith in this world, which is to be with the Lord. What amazing grace that is. Now look back at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see why this is so. 1 Peter chapter, why we have this hope. He says that Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not just reconciled in our mind, but in our body and in our soul, to bring us to God. In the very presence of God. What grace is that? Being put to death in the flesh. How did the Lord Jesus Christ die? In his flesh. In his human nature. He died. But quickened by the Spirit. And what Spirit was that? It was the Spirit of Christ that went in the days of Noah to preach through Noah. So this was his own Spirit. And this teaches us a very powerful truth, which is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in his human nature, body and soul, and he was made alive again by his divine nature. In John 10, he says, this is the commandment I received from my Father. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep that I might take it again. He himself, according to Scripture, raised himself from the dead. Scripture also says the Father raised him from the dead and that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Which is it? It's all true. God raised his son from the dead. God, the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. He says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human nature. Now, this is amazing. He was put to death in the flesh, and by that flesh has meant his human nature, his body, his human body and soul. But God cannot die. Christ died. He died in that body. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And in Isaiah 53, it says, his soul was made an offering for sin, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, because he suffered in body and in soul. But when he died, his body went into the grave. His soul immediately, according to Luke 23:43, with the dying thief, you'll be with me today in paradise. He was with the thief in heaven. He offered to God by the eternal spirit, his own divine nature, his spirit, he offered his blood to God and obtained our eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he was quickened by his own divine nature, his Holy Spirit. And this is what it says in John 10, 17 and 18, but also in Romans chapter 1, where he said that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection of the dead. When he was raised from the dead, he declared himself to be the Son of God because he could do that with power, his own spirit, his own divine nature, the Spirit of holiness. What an amazing grace this is, isn't it? There can be no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one spoken of here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, look at the next thing here. The second point with 1 Peter chapter 3, quickened by the Spirit. The second point to make here is that the Lord Jesus Christ also raised his own personal human nature, his own body. And not only did he raise his body to life, which is astounding, the Son of God raised his human nature back to life, but when he did, he himself as God occupied, took possession into union with himself, that new body that he raised up from the dead to never die again, such that in his body the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And there's nothing, there's no glory in creation that exceeds the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nature. This is incredible. And when he says in John 5, as we read, the Father has given him to have life in himself, he's not talking about himself as the Son of God, because he didn't give the Son of God anything he possessed from eternity, but as the Son of God and Son of Man in one person, as our mediator, the God-man, God the Father gave him life in himself. And now that's what I want to look at next in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Life in himself. For us, he's the resurrection and the life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. He says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. This is our body. We died. Our body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Don't you love that? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Do you get it? When our soul is raised at death, when our body dies, our soul is said to be resurrected. And then at the end of time, we are given a new and spiritual body. How? Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So we have a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his divine nature, gives life to his own human nature again from the dead, according to the will and the commandment of God his Father, but in such a way that in that human nature, God the Son dwells in all of his fullness, and we are joined to him so that we are complete in him. And outside of him, we have nothing. But in him, we're complete, so much so that he who is in that human nature of Christ is one person with two natures, and he gives life to us by his word when he says, rise up. We're joined to him. And because we're joined to him, his spirit is in us, and we cannot die. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Will never die in soul and will be raised again in body. And this is amazing, isn't it? This is amazing. Now, it's by virtue of this that the Lord Jesus communicates this life to us in everything that we need. In all of this life that we now live, and all of the life we will live in eternity. He says in John 17, I give unto them eternal life. God has given, the Father gave him power over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now do you see this? What a blessing this is. He shall change this vile body. Look at this scripture. I know it's late. I apologize for it being so late, but I'm going to require you to listen a little bit longer. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body. The body is dead because of sin. Our vile body. That's why the Apostle Paul says, who shall, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He shall change our vile body. And we groan, don't we groan? With his vile nature that's connected to our body, our sinful nature. But he will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's sovereign power. That's sovereign grace. That's the power of the Son of God in our nature. Everything is in his hands. Our life. He is our life. Because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. We could go on and on with this, but you see, I hope you see that with the believer, it couldn't be brighter. We are living in this life. We cannot see these things except by faith. But God has given us a gift of grace, of faith, so that we now are fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome. He will subdue our sinful, vile body. And out of it, he will bring forth a new, spiritual, holy, glorious body like his body. And we will be like this because we're connected to him by the electing work of God, by the baptism of the Spirit, joining us to Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amazing. And these things were given to reveal to these people in the book of 1 Peter and to us in order to stiffen us, to arm us, so that we would face every trouble in this life, whether it be in body, mind, emotions, deprivation, like Lazarus at the rich man's gate. It doesn't matter. It's but for a short time. Our inheritance is in heaven. It's secure. God promised it. Christ earned it. And Christ lives and reigns to give it. His word cannot fail. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and power and grace. You emptied yourself that we might be made rich in you. And what a richness it is to know you in your mercy and grace and justice and holiness and righteousness and wisdom and faithfulness and power. Your eternality, your sovereignty, everything that you are is precious to us now because you've received us, you've covered our sins, and you did it by your own blood. You loved us, washed us from our sins in your own blood. Let this ever be the chorus of our heart now and the chorus throughout eternity as we behold your face, clothed in your own righteousness. In your name we pray and thank you that you have made us the children of God by your work. In Jesus' name, amen.